I would imagine that you've got challenges in your life. We've all got challenges, some days worse than others. In September 1999, Joan Murray was skydiving. Middle-aged woman in America, she'd skydived 34 times before. She knew what she was doing. She jumped from 12,500 feet, free fell for a while, and then when she pulled the ripcord, it failed. She managed to cut her original chute away, and then she pulled the reserve chute, and that opened at about 700 feet above the ground. But she was spinning, and so as soon as it inflated, it deflated, and she hit the ground at 80 miles an hour. Don't panic. She landed in a nest of fire ants. She was fully conscious at the time, and she could feel them biting her. She had over 200 bites from the fire ants. In fact, the doctors think that it was the adrenaline caused by the fire ants that kept her heart going after falling out of the sky. She survived. 20 surgeries later, she was up and about again. 2 years later, she parachute dived again. That one went okay. So I don't know what your day's like, but I imagine it's not quite like that day was for her. But we do have tough days, don't we? And actually, as we're going through this series, we're looking at the Jesus Blueprint, the Sermon on the Mount. And this is a 3-chapter section where Jesus is presenting life the way it should be, the way it could be if people would know him and live according to his instruction. And so it's a beautiful blueprint for real life situations. It's not really focused on what to do when your parachute doesn't open. It's focused on things like sin, the struggles we have with lust and anger and marriage breakdown and giving oaths. That's chapter 5. It focuses in on our relationship with God and how we need to be praying and fasting and giving in secret rather than as a show for others at the start of 6. It focuses in the second half of 6 on possessions and priorities and anxiety. That's what we've seen so far. But now we come to chapter 7. And in chapter 7, Jesus gets to what might well be the most challenging thing we face on a day-by-day basis. And that is relating to others. You notice that? Most of life's struggles come because of other people, don't they? And our relationships with them. And he's not going to cover everything, but in these few verses, he's going to give us a couple of really key warnings. As we go through this passage, Simone's going to come and read the first part to us. We're going to get some warnings from Jesus about our relationships with each other, but we're also going to see that there's hope, that there's help available for us as we try to live the way he tells us to live. We can ask God for help to love others the way that he has loved us. And so, Simone, if you'd like to come on up, give you the microphone. Simone's going to read from Matthew 7, the first 6 verses, and that's on page 812 in the Church Bible. Thanks, Simone.
Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 1-6. Judge not, that you do not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. 6 and last, do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before the pigs. Let them trample them underfoot and turn to attack you.
So basically in this section, Jesus is going to tell us 3 things that we need to be aware of as we look towards one another in relationships. He's going to tell us that we need to be careful about judging, we need to be careful about hypocrisy, and we need to be careful about naivety. So let's look at it. Verses 1 and 2. This is kind of the principle that he's communicating. And it seems kind of clear, doesn't it? Judge not. Do not judge. Now, our culture kind of says a lot about that, doesn't it? We're told all the time that we shouldn't judge and people should be free to do what they want. Now, if we had time, we could analyze that and see that actually that's not really strictly true in our culture. You may have increasingly felt judged by our culture. Because it's really, judge not, agree with us. And if you have a different opinion, we judge you. That's kind of the way things are moving. So there's issues there. We're not going to get into that. But here, Jesus says, judge not. But in other places, the Bible says, judge. There's a whole load of places where we're told that we should be judging, evaluating, discerning. We're told that we're supposed to judge one another. We're told that we're supposed to judge and evaluate all sorts of things. And so what does he mean here? It feels nice to just take this and ignore everything else, doesn't it? Just judge not. Let everyone do what they want to do. Don't kind of engage your brain in evaluating anybody or anything. Just go your merry way. That's not what he's saying. Not only because other passages tell us that there are times where it is appropriate to judge and to evaluate, but because this passage tells us that we should be judging and evaluating. But what he's saying in the principle in verses 1 and 2 is don't go round with a judgmental attitude. Don't be looking down your very long nose at others, evaluating them as if they are not living up to your standard. What Jesus is saying here, one book put it this way, it's not a command, it's not a command not to judge. It is a command not to judge, but it's not, it's a command to be generous. It's an attitude of generosity in the way that we're evaluating others. Essentially, the point is this. The way you judge others is the way you'll be judged. It's kind of, if you like, setting up the golden rule that he's going to get to later. Treat others the way you want to be treated. And so how do you want to be treated? If God or somebody else evaluates your life and your behavior and your attitude, do you want it to be generous and understanding, or do you want it to be harsh and not understanding? Of course, we want people to be fair to us, don't we? We want people to be kind, even, you know, to kind of understand our circumstances, understand what's going on in our background and so on. That's what we long for. And so Jesus is saying, don't go around wagging your finger at everybody else as if you've got it all together. He's not telling us stop being a human with a brain that evaluates. We have a brain, right? It works. I have. And we see things and we naturally can tell that some things are right and some things are wrong. He's not telling us not to be human. He's telling us to let go of that selfish ambition to be like God, to put ourselves in God's place and just condemn others. If there's a community of people and everyone's going around evaluating everyone else harshly, it gets really tough really fast, doesn't it? It's really awkward if you feel like everyone's looking down at you and you join in and look down at everyone else. Jesus is saying, essentially, you want to be judged fairly and kindly. Judge fairly and kindly. Judge with generosity. Have a generosity in your spirit that understands. We've all got struggles, right? None of us are 100% physically healthy, are we? We've all got physical health issues. The older we get, the more obvious they become. But none of us are 100% physically healthy. None of us really are 100% mentally healthy. None of us are 100% spiritually healthy. And you see, as a church community of God's people, we want to be understanding and gracious and bearing with one another. We do not want to have a judgmental tone to every interaction. That's the principle that he's establishing at the start. The way you judge is the way you will be judged. So be generous. And then he gives an illustration in verse 3. It's kind of an absurd illustration. It's such an effective illustration that people use it who've never read the Bible. If someone's got a speck in their eye and you've got a log in your eye, it doesn't go well. Yeah, ever had a speck in your eye? The other week we were somewhere, I forget where, maybe it was even the wedding, but something flew into my eye. I saw it fly in, I couldn't dodge it. Oh no. And you know how it is, you're sort of wiping at your eye and you're rubbing and you're doing all these weird contortions trying to get someone to look in there and find it. It's a horrible feeling, just the tiniest thing in the eye. Jesus says, if you're going to go and help someone with a speck in their eye, it doesn't make sense if you've got a log in yours. Right? It's so obviously stupid to try and help someone if you've got something blocking your view. As hard as it is to see when you're doing the whole blinking crying routine, I imagine it's even harder with this under your eyelid. That's the point. He's making an absurd illustration to communicate the point that he's making. Actually, there's 3 points here. 3 points in verses 3, 4, and 5 that I want us to notice. The first one is that hypocritical help hurts. So if you've got a big struggle with something and you try to help someone who's got a little struggle with something, you're going to do damage. That's the obvious point. There's no good going to someone who's having a little struggle with some issue in their life when your life is absolutely ruined by that issue or even another one. You're just going to do damage because you cannot see clearly to help them. That's the obvious point that he's making, isn't it? Get the log out of your eye before you try and help somebody else with the speck in theirs. But that's not the only point that he makes here. You see, it's tempting for us to see that and say, right, yeah, that's a great point. We shouldn't help people with specks because of logs. Got it. Right. Don't judge. Don't help. That's not what he says, is it? In verse 5, he says, you will see clearly once the log is out of your eye to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Jesus expects his people to care for one another, to help one another. We do need each other's help. Right? Whatever that speck might be, some struggle in our life, some sin that's kind of clinging on, some habit we can't shake, some tendency to hurt people, whatever it is, something's not right, and somebody else in the community can come along and help us. That's what we're designed for. Here at Trinity, we've said many times over the past 10 years, we don't want to be a plastic community. And by that, we mean we don't want to pretend we've got everything all together. We're real people with real issues and real struggles, which means we really need one another. We don't need someone with a log in their eye who's wagging their finger and being judgmental. We need someone who can see clearly to help us. There's a third point here as well. In verse 5, before he says, help your brother or sister to take the speck out of their eye, he says, first take the log out of your own eye. That's quite an important point. There are things we can change about ourselves. Now, let's step back from this for a second, because the big picture is that ultimately we cannot fix ourselves, right? We cannot get our acts together and pull up our bootstraps and just kind of sort life out so that God is impressed with us. Ultimately, none of us can totally fix ourselves and make ourselves right before God. We tell you that, I hope, almost every week, right? We need a savior. We need God. We need his son to come and to rescue us because we cannot save ourselves. That's absolutely true. But we don't want to take that truth and then say, well, I can't do anything about me. This is me. Take me as I am. Take it or leave it. I can't help it. I know I was just rude to you, but I can't help it. I know I just offended you. That's the way I am. No. There are some things that we can stop. We can sort. All right, and so I would encourage you, in light of that, as I encourage myself, recognize that we're all imperfect. We're all likely to have some speck action going on in terms of the illustration here, something where, you know, something isn't right. And Jesus says, take the log out of your own eye. If there's some area, something going on in your life, some habit, some tendency, some sin struggle, first try to get rid of it. Pray about it, ask God to help you, and stop it. We almost kind of skip that, but then we sort of end up thinking, well, I shouldn't even try. No, we should. Right? If you're in the habit of punching people in the nose at church, try not doing it. Right? We'd appreciate it. You know, give us a week without a black eye. It'd be tremendous. You know, because we sometimes have to talk to our children. I won't name names, of course, but stop doing that. You don't have to do that just because you feel that, just because it's natural, just because they annoyed you, just because you've got a reason, doesn't mean that you have to follow through with every thought that comes into your mind or say every word that comes into your heart. Don't. That's not a complete solution. But it is an implication of this little story. Take the log out of your eye. Now, you may find you try to take it out, but it's still there. Some things just cling, right? Some habits, you can't shake them. Some problems, you can't get rid of it. And you start to go, what am I supposed to do? I've tried. And I think we could all say, yeah, I've tried with certain things. And I can't fix it. But that's when we call out for help. We ask God for help all the way through, but then we ask others for help. So go to someone and say, hey, I've got this issue. I'm struggling with it. Can you help me? Because we're part of God's community. We have one another. Go to each other. And, you know, you won't go to someone who's got a great big log in their eye. Tend to avoid those people. Go to someone who's humbly aware of their own weakness, trusting God and willing to walk with you through a struggle. Some issues maybe you need to see counselor for, isn't it? None of us are perfect. There's nothing wrong with asking for help. All of this is wrapped up in that illustration. Jesus doesn't say, take the log out of your eyes so that you can see clearly that we should never judge and never evaluate specs. He says, no, take the log out of your eyes so that you can help your brother. We want to be a community of people that are helping one another, supporting, encouraging, coming alongside, and sometimes challenging. Sometimes saying to someone, I don't know if you know this, but you've got something in your eye. And I can tell because you can't see properly and you keep blinking and there's tears pouring down your face and you keep walking into people and people keep getting hurt and it's not actually something in your eye. It's an issue in your life and we need one another. Husbands and wives need that from each other. We don't like it, but we need it, don't we? We need friends that will come alongside and say, hey, because I love you, I need to tell you this. And I want to help you. Not condemning, not tearing down, not attacking, but just lovingly confronting one another. Because that's what God's people need to do. Not condemning, not with this judgmental attitude, but with a loving family vibe, right? A sense that we're together. We've got a good God, and I'm a good friend, and I love you. We want to be that kind of church. Not judging. Generous in our attitude, not hypocritical, but helpful toward one another. That's the first five verses, right? Jesus is kind of steering his people away from a natural tendency to judge and condemn and tear everybody else down and saying, no, be generous, be kind, be loving, be helpful, be unhypocritical, you know, be together. But then he says, verse 6, this is a real head scratcher. If this wasn't in the passage, I would have been a lot more relaxed the last couple of days. Let's look at verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. If he was talking about animals, we wouldn't have a problem, but we all know he's not talking about animals, is he? He's talking about people. And he's calling them dogs and pigs. Jesus, you just said, do not judge. And now you're calling people dogs and pigs. What's that about? Actually, I think it's an important point that he's making. It's kind of a balance to what he's already said. What he's already said is be generous towards one another instead of judgmental and critical, right? Be generous and kind to one another. But that needs to be balanced. There needs to be some discernment. And so he tells, effectively, two little stories. One story is about a dog and one story is about a pig. We've got to stop thinking about dogs like your little Fluffy at home, okay? You know, the tickle behind the ears and it rolls over. When he talks about dogs, he's talking about wild, feral dogs that rove the streets trying to find something. Not pleasant, right? When he's talking about pigs, the Palestinian pigs, Jews, of course, wouldn't have them, but the Palestinian pigs were related to the European wild boar. Terrifying creatures. My mum had an encounter with a wild boar. You can ask her about it sometime. She'd love to tell you. They're scary creatures. And what Jesus is saying here is, if you give something holy to a dog, it's going to turn around and tear you apart because it's hungry. If you give pearls to pigs, they're just going to trample them and keep going. Okay, how does that help? Let's back up a bit again and think about this. Maybe if we think in terms of the types of being, types of existence. For example, let's start with a rock. If you compare a rock with a plant, you would have to say the plant is a slightly higher level of being than a rock because a plant can sense certain things, right? When the sun's up, the plant can move, it can open, whatever. You know, there's some sensing that goes on in a plant. Rocks tend to be fairly consistently still. You see what I mean? There's a slight difference there. Well, what if you compare a plant with an animal? Like a pig or a dog, for example. A pig or a dog can see, they can hear, they can smell, they can taste, and they feel something. They're hungry, so they sense more than a plant. They can go proactive to chase after what they need to fill their stomachs. And so they're a higher level of being than a plant. No offense to the botanists amongst us. And in the same way, you can say, well, humans are a higher level of being than a pig or a dog. I know I'm offending some people. Remember, we're talking wild dogs, not your dog, which, of course, is close to God. But in the normal order of things, right, there's rocks, there's plants, there's animals, there's humans. Humans are higher than animals because we have the capacity to sense more. Just like animals, we can see and smell and hear and what's missing, taste and touch. You know, we can pursue food. We can also appreciate art. We can value things like holy things. Humans have the capacity to recognize that this is something remarkable. If this came from God, this is different than anything else we can hold in this world. Only humans can appreciate something holy. Only humans can appreciate something of value, something beautiful, like a pearl. Later on in Matthew 13, Jesus tells a very brief story about a man who sees this pearl of great price, sells everything he has in order to own it. That's it. What's he talking about? He's picturing something that is of value, something that is of beauty. He's picturing the good news of Jesus. Right, the gospel, the truth of God's word. This is something holy. This is something beautiful. But have you noticed that not every human appreciates it? There are humans who are ready to lay down their lives for what's holy and for what's beautiful. There are other humans who just cast it aside because they're hungry and they're just carrying on with their appetite chase. Jesus is kind of using the language of pigs and dogs to say, be discerning, be discriminating. Not every human is receptive to your kind generosity, which we just talked about in the first five verses. Okay, so what does that mean? Does that mean we shouldn't share the gospel with people that don't know Jesus? Well, no, of course not. The Bible tells us to be witnesses to everyone, right? To tell everyone about Jesus. Well, what about if somebody doesn't respond? Should we give up? No, keep going. We heard about a relative while we were away, a distant relative, ironically named Pearl. Is that right? Yeah, I didn't realize that till now. But her name was Pearl, and Melanie's aunt went to visit her in an old people's home. She was in her 90s, and when Melanie's aunt arrived, this old lady said to her, I need you to tell me how to become a Christian. After all those years, after all that prayer, after all the comments and conversations and books and witnessing and all that happened, in her 90s, she said, I need to know how. So don't give up on people. But what about if people are resistant and antagonistic? Should we just give up on them? We need discernment. Tim told the story about the Waldani in Ecuador a few weeks ago. They were the cannibalistic tribe that five missionaries went and shared love and hope and gifts, and they were wanting to share Jesus with them, but they were speared by the Waldani, all five of them killed in that river. Give up on them? They're antagonistic. They're surely dogs and pigs in Jesus' illustration. Actually, two of the wives and one of the sisters went back in and persisted, lived with them, shared the gospel with them, and the gospel spread amongst them. Their hearts softened. They became believers in Jesus. So even someone who is antagonistic and aggressively negative, it's possible to still reach them with the gospel. So what's Jesus saying? Here's my best grasp on this, and I'm not certain. I think it's a sense of balance. Be generous, be non-judgmental in your attitude, be kind, look out to help people and share the goodness of God with others. But remember, you can't just do that for everyone freely all the time. And when you're trying to evaluate, you know, let's put it this way. If you're a missionary and you feel God has led you to a place, persist, even if it takes you your whole life and you see no fruit, go for it. If you've got a relative who says, I don't want to hear about that Jesus, keep loving them, keep praying for them, keep accidentally leaving things for them to find, or whatever your strategy is, don't give up on them. But if you're trying to find a neighbor, trying to find a colleague, trying to find a stranger to share the things of God with, if they seem totally antagonistic and unresponsive, this isn't cheap. We don't want to just have it trampled underfoot like a pearl that makes rubbish food for pigs. Now, this is beautiful what we have. And so if someone looks like they're going to just maybe turn to somebody else, I remember one missionary saying that he used the Bible like a magnet. He wanted to see where the Spirit of God was working in people. And so he was in Austria and he was going around all these students saying, I want to learn German. Can you help me? Oh, yes, of course I can help. I want to learn it using the Bible. The people that said no, he moved on. But there were some people who said, sure, we'll use the Bible if that helps. You see, we can discern and be wise as we share the goodness of God. It's not easy, is it? Maybe we need to persist. Maybe we need to keep going. Jesus is saying, don't be judgmental, be generous in your spirit to one another. Don't be hypocritical, be helpful to one another in the struggles that you have. He's saying, don't be naive, be discerning, be discriminating in how you share the goodness of God in a world that can be very antagonistic to it. Kind of leaves you wondering, how am I supposed to do that? In fact, if we just think back over the past few weeks, all that stuff about lust and anger and, you know, divorce and oaths, and then the praying, fasting, and giving, and then there was the possessions, the priorities, and the anxiety, and now this, how are we supposed to live like this, Jesus? Well, then we come to verse 7. Look at verse 7 if you have it, or put it on the screen. Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What's he saying? He's saying God cares and is ready to answer your prayer. So pray. If you're not sure what to do, pray about it. If you're concerned about someone, pray about it. If you're trying to reach someone with the gospel, pray about it. If there's someone in the church you're trying to help and they're not accepting it, pray about it, because God is not off in the distance hoping that you come up with the right formula. It's not magic. He's leaning forward, wanting to answer. And so persist in praying. Just keep asking him. Keep trusting him, because he wants to answer. This has got the same pattern as the bit we saw before. Starts with a principle. Then he gives an absurd illustration with a lesson to learn. Here's the absurd illustration. He says, look, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? No one will do that. Dad, I'm really hungry. Chew on this. You know, like, Dad, my teeth. No one does that. Even the worst parents don't give stones and serpents to their kids for their lunch, you know? Packed lunch with serpent sandwich, not nice, thank you. No one does that. And so Jesus says, well, that's the point in verse 11. If you then, who are evil, like none of you are perfect, you know, we do stupid stuff as humans. We do even bad stuff as humans, but we don't do that, generally speaking. We tend to feed our own children. He says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So if you need help, if you need wisdom, if you need strength to keep going in a difficult relational situation, ask, seek, knock, say, hey, Lord, I need you. Because he's a good father who gives good gifts. You see, his character there is beautiful. His desire to help us is captivating. His willingness. It's just a wonderful reality. And Jesus, as he's coming towards the conclusion of this great long blueprint, he's saying, ask God for help. Ask God for wisdom. Follow God's example because he's a good, good God. And then just to wrap it all up, verse 12, he says, so whatever you wish that others would do for you or to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Struggling to keep it all together, all these instructions. It's kind of simple. Remember this. Do to others what you want them to do to you. In fact, way back in chapter 5, when he was just getting going a few weeks ago in the series, he said in verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. How can we fulfill them? Do to others what you would have them do to you. We can ask God to help us in the complexity of relationships to do to others what we would have them do to us. We could think about how civilization, when it's based on that, works incredibly well. When that gets cast aside, society collapses very fast. We could think about that, but I want us to think about this. Just a simple question. How's it going? I don't mean, you know, do you have a parachute that's not opening like some major crisis in life? That's important too. But I mean the everyday stuff of relationships. How's it going? As you think about the people in this room, how is it? Back in chapter 5, in verse 23 and 24, Jesus said something, I think Andy spoke on this section. If you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Christians have often used that passage to say, you know, if you're doing something for God and you remember an issue with someone else, go sort it. And it gets mentioned at communion time. We're going to take communion in a few minutes. And here's the thing about communion. It can feel very individual, right? It's me personally remembering what Jesus did for me 2,000 years ago, dying on the cross, giving his body, shedding his blood so that I could be saved. It's a very personal and a very intimate moment. But it's also a corporate moment. It's communion. We come together. That's what it means. There's a togetherness in communion. And this is a moment in the week where it's appropriate to evaluate, hang on a second, is there something that I need to sort? Now you might say, sorry, Peter, that clearly says if you're at the altar and you're making an offering, I'm not at the temple, I'm not making an offering, it doesn't apply. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 11 for a couple of minutes. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is writing to a church literally about communion. And he says, I'll just read a little bit of it to you, starting at verse 17. He says, now in these instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for better, but for worse. When you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. This was a church that had issues. He talks about how there were factions, how some people were arriving early and they were eating, even getting drunk. That obviously wasn't grape juice, but they were, you know, really kind of doing it for themselves while others were still late in arriving. Maybe the servants had to work till later. But once they arrived, there was nothing left. And Paul looked at that communion and said, seriously, guys, this is a mess. And so then he says the bit that we always quote, or we often quote, when we do communion. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" There's the explanation of communion, but in its context, Paul is writing to a church where they have got issues between them. And so listen to what he says next. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Now, people misunderstand this. People say, "Oh, we're supposed to examine ourselves. Am I perfect?" No, you can, but no, you're not. I can give you the answer already. Examine myself. Have I sinned this week? Yes, you probably have. I don't think he's just speaking in general terms. He's speaking in the context of tensions between Christians. And so he says, examine yourself, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body of Christ, the body, I think he's talking about the people, the unity of the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. And he goes on to say, God's disciplining because you haven't sorted the divisions. The whole section, he's saying, examine yourself. And I want us to do that. In light of what Matthew 7 says, that instruction to not be going around judging, but equally be discerning and discriminating in the way that we live. The reality is that there are tensions between people. There are issues that happen. There are problems that linger and fester. And I think it would be the most appropriate thing for us today to just pause before we move into communion and take stock. How are things going? Is there someone that you need to talk to? Is there someone you need to apologize to? Is there someone that you need to reconcile with? Someone that you're avoiding? Someone that you're feeling awkward around? Because you know what? Be really serious to ignore that and just press on with communion. According to 1 Corinthians 11, that's really risky business. We don't want to do that. We want to be a church that's united together. And so I'm just going to give us a few moments just to pause and reflect, maybe ask God to show us, is there anyone I need to speak to, Lord? Is there anyone that I've hurt, or anyone that's hurt me, or anyone that feels I've hurt them? Show me, Lord, is there someone? And if there is, if you get that clear sense that actually, yeah, there is, I need to sort that, I would encourage you to go to them instead of going to the community. Just, they've heard the same message you've heard. It's not going to be super awkward. Just go to them and say, "Hey, can I just have a word?" And if you have to step outside or step in the foyer, whatever, and talk together, pray together, whatever, if that takes the next 20 minutes and you miss the last songs, it's worth it. Because how we relate to one another is so critical. It may be that you pray and think and say, "You know what? I don't think there is. Praise the Lord." Pray for others because there are some that have an issue. Let's pray, and then we'll take communion, and then the band will come back and we'll close with the last couple of songs. Let's hear Jesus' instruction. He knows that it's not easy to be in a community of people. There's going to be issues, there's going to be tensions, and they need to be resolved. So let's take a moment of quiet just to personally reflect, and then I'll pray. And then we'll take communion.